To Catch a Cat. Is that the title of a new children's book or a sequel to Dr. Seuss's book, classic book, A Cat in the Hat? Or is To Catch a Cat a PG movie intended for all audiences? Or is it a family-friendly board game? Well, all of those are good possibilities and options, but To Catch a Cat is an ongoing drama playing out in our neighborhood. This saga, this real-life adventure, stars a stray, skittish cat and a friend of felines. Now, no, I am not that friend. If you know me well, you know that I've never even slightly been regarded as a cat lover. No, there's a woman on our street who is determined to catch and care for and then to nourish and nurture this four-legged animal. The pursuit has been going on for quite a while, and it's been very difficult. In fact, it's even escalated to the point where our neighbor is using cat bait and a cage to try to capture this cat. Now, she's come close, but the cat always seems to be able to evade her. This cat, this skittish cat, is very evasive. And now, most recently, we cautioned the woman, expressing our concern that in her effort to trap the cat with cat bait and a cage, she might end up catching a skunk and not catching a cat. And if that were the case, I'd have to change the title of this morning's message from To Catch a Cat to Catch a Skunk. And I think you'd agree that'd be kind of stinky. So To Catch a Cat. And I'll keep you posted on this ongoing adventure in our neighborhood. But when I think of all of this, I'm reminded of our dilemma. Now, it's not chasing after a cat, it's chasing after joy. To catch it, to capture the joy experience. It's what we want. It's what many people are desperate for. But the pursuit of happiness can be very difficult and challenging. Real happiness can be as elusive as a stray cat. It can leave us feeling devastated and disillusioned when our pursuit has failed. In some cases, we're looking for what looks like joy, but we end up with a skunk-like experience. Or in some cases, we end up looking for joy in all the wrong places. It reminds me of that old story of the fella who said, "I've spent my life climbing the ladder to reach the top and imagine that when I got there, there would be fame and success and meaning, fulfillment, and joy in life. Well, I've reached the top and it's not there. And I wonder if the fellow says I had my ladder leaning against the wrong wall. I might add the problem might be he was on the wrong ladder." Because joy can seem elusive and difficult to find, many people just give up. They figure it's not worth the effort. And that's why I'm so excited about the series that we are continuing today and that we're going to be looking at over the course of 2021. And that is this series we've called Irresistible Joy. Now, when we began our series, In our first installment, as we looked into Philippians 1, I proposed that real joy is not the absence of trouble, but real joy is the presence of Christ. You won't discover joy in the absence of trouble or just in circumstances, but true joy is discovered in the person and purposes of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week we found out that there is an extension of this pursuit of real joy. We will not find real joy in a focus on self, but we can discover joy with an emphasis as we thank God as He works in and through people to bless us in life. Joy can be found in striving to bless others and marveling at the fact that God uses others to bless us. Joy in others. Now, I was going to use the term othering, but I do know that social scientists today use that term othering as a way of distinction or discriminating. There's us and them, us and others. So othering becomes a term of exclusion or discrimination. Our intention is exactly the opposite. Others, and it refers to an other's orientation where we value one another. We see the role others play in life. And it's this kind of valuing, it's this kind of orientation that Paul and the Philippians experience together. And Paul and the Philippians provide a model for us. They give us an example of the joy that can be discovered through one another. In fact, what we discover in Philippians 1 is a joy that begins with Christ and then extends as we demonstrate and show the love of Christ to one another. This is the way that Christ intends us to live. It's a life of irresistible joy. Now, last week I made the comment that Philippians 1, 3 to 8 is one long sentence. Now, I know in English translations it gets divided up into paragraphs, but in the Greek text it's one kind of rambling sentence. We looked at the first part last weekend, and we're just going to look at two verses to conclude this sentence today, verses 7 and 8. Now, next weekend, Pastor Josh is going to continue the prayer. We begin with the Thanksgiving, verses 3 to 8, and he will key in on verses 9 to 11 to finish off this particular section. Now, with verses 7 and 8, there are many preachers who skip over it. They feel these verses are a little bit redundant. Paul is just clarifying some of his main ideas in verses 3 to 6. But as I've explored these verses, I'm convinced that they're important insights for us as we pursue real joy. So, grab your Bible. We're going to read Philippians 1. I will start at the beginning of the sentence in verse 3 and carry it through to the end of verse 8, really highlighting verses 7 and 8. So follow me as we read. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel or to think this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, I have you on my mind. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection, or as the King James Version puts it, with the bowels of Christ Jesus. And God will bless the reading of his word. So we're going to key in on Philippians 1, 7, and 8. I'm going to give you an outline of what I see as three steps that will help us in our pursuit of, as we chase after, irresistible joy. Now, I'm going to divide up these three steps with some headings that I hope you will find helpful. You might want to grab a notebook and a pen. As you take these points down. So in step one, we're going to look at what I call the obligation. In step two, there is an observation. And in step three, there's an oath. So you go from an obligation to an observation to an oath. For those who want something a little more catchy in my outline, in step one, I like to call it the Willie Nelson factor. Step two is the weather factor. And step three I'm calling the whisper and snicker factor. Did you get that? Willie Nelson, the weather, and the whisper and snicker. Now let's finally look at these three steps as very practical, doable things for you and me to do. So this step that I call the Willie Nelson factor, yes, Willie Nelson did the song On the Road Again. It has nothing to do with our sermon today, but one of his classic songs was You Were Always on My Mind. So step number one is cultivating a mindset for others. Did you get that? Step number two, which I'm calling the weather factor, is celebrating the weather, good or bad. But particularly in this case, it's the idea of celebrating the consistent support of others, whether times are good or bad. The support you get from loyal friends, no matter what. Then finally, that third step, which I've called the whisper and snicker factor, is communicating your affection for others. Or as we read King James Version style, communicating that you have that bowels of mercy experience for others. Where does the whisper and snicker fit in? Well, as young kids, I can remember whispering, hey, did you hear the preacher? He just said the word bowels. And we would then snicker. And I know you're thinking, that's terrible, but we were just kids. But we're going to break that down in a few minutes as well. So our first step, which I've called cultivating a mindset for others, comes from the first phrase in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And you're saying, John, where are you getting thinking and mind out of all that? Well, actually, the better translation of verse 7 is it is right for me to think this way about you. And you may know that there is a complementary relationship between thinking and feeling. Somebody might ask me, John, how do you feel about Pastor Josh? Or they could ask me, what do you think about Pastor Josh? Now, there's a degree of difference to those questions, but I think you'd agree with me, they're coming from a very similar place. But I think what I want to highlight is this phrase, since I have you in my heart. Now, when we think of heart, we think of in literature that place where our feelings and our emotions reside. But the heart is very complex. Actually, our son Mark at medical school right now is studying the heart. And the other night he told me, "Dad, the heart is very complex and far more comprehensive than I ever imagined." Well, in first century literature, be it the Old or New Testaments, we see the heart has a much broader meaning. It actually refers to that deeper inner person. It refers to the place where we have our feelings and emotions, but more than that, and maybe even more importantly, it's the place of our mind. You know, in Hebrew, there's no word for the brain. So the writers think of the heart as a place of thinking, a place of that has a cognitive aspect to it. It's also the place where choices and decisions are made. What I find even more intriguing is that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and in many ways, Philippians 1, 7, and 8 are setting a stage. It's kind of like a preview, a prelude to when Paul really launches this point in Philippians 2, 1 to 5. But verse 5 in chapter 2, he says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." And by the way, it's coming from the same word group that we find here in Philippians 1 and 7. So I'm quite content and actually feel quite compelled to say that Paul here is referring to a mindset. And like Willie Nelson, Paul was able to say to the Philippians, "You are always on my mind. I'm always thinking about you." Hey, what do you think about? The reality is that most of us spend a lot of time thinking about ourselves. We tend to be very self-oriented in our thinking. The challenge is to be like Paul, where we're deliberately thinking about others, and not only that, we're thinking in the right way about others. Paul says, "It is right for me to think this way about you." Paul felt obligated. In fact, there's almost a sense of logic to what Paul is saying. Now, again, you have the problem of a dangling this. What does the this refer to? Is it just what was said in verse 6? Is it chapter 1, verses 1 to 6? Is it verses 3 to 6? I lean towards what Paul has said in verses 3 to 6. But I see Paul here saying, not only am I thinking about you, but I'm thinking accurately about you. And when I think in the right way about you, as he said all the way back at the start of Philippians, I regard you as saints. I regard you as partners in the gospel. You are my source of joy. I have great confidence in you. This is all what Paul has said prior to verse 7. And so here Paul is saying, it's like an obligation. It makes sense. It's the right thing to do, is to think this way about you. And hey, did you notice that Paul's right thinking leads to action? Because he was thinking about the Philippians, he prayed for them. Have you ever used the phrase? I use it a lot. "You're in my thoughts and prayers." They kind of go together, don't they? And we see that with Paul. Paul was able to say, "I'm thinking about you. You are in my thoughts. You are on my mind. So I pray for you." Later in Philippians, we'll see Paul sending Timothy to the Philippians, all because he's thinking of them, and that kind of thinking leads to action. Now, there are two or three concerns that we should have with this idea of cultivating a mindset for others. One is a problem, and that's a pandemic. No, not COVID-19, but it's a pandemic that has been called pigitis. Ed Young, a pastor in Texas, says that one of the great commandments for relationships should be, thou shalt not be a selfish pig. Have you ever seen pigs? Have you ever seen how pigs eat? Have you ever seen pigs in a pig pen? Even the parent pigs will trample over the little piglets to get to the food. It's why your parents may have said to you around the dinner table, don't eat like a pig. Well, all of us can have an inclination to be selfish instead of being selfless. Part of it's just the way we're wired. We were created with the potential of being very relational. But because of sin, we are alienated from God and from one another. But because of redemption, we now have this potential not to be selfish, but to be selfless. But we have to allow the grace and mercy of our God to be our catalyst for this kind of living. But I know some of you are protesting. You're saying, but John, if I don't think about myself, how should I be thinking of others? Now, don't get me wrong. Selflessness doesn't mean self-loathing. I think there is a healthy way you can think about yourself. It's normal. It's good. It's even godly to think in a healthy way about yourself. But there can be a point of being obsessed with thinking about yourself. You know, sometimes even when we say we're thinking about others, we're actually doing a bit of projecting, and don't you find you end up thinking about yourself? You start thinking about Bill's problem with health, and 30 seconds later, you've drifted over to thinking about your problem with your foot. And over the next 10 minutes, instead of thinking about Bill and praying for his health issue, you've ended up dwelling on and obsessing about your own health issue. So we have to be very careful in this way and ask for God's help to truly be able to think about others. I know another concern is, well, if I end up thinking about others, who's going to think about me? Well, you know what I've discovered is when you're thinking about others, God has a way of putting people into your life who will think about you. It's a mutual kind of relationship. But also be assured, God is not limited to others. He uses others. He works in and through others to bless you, but he's not limited. And when you feel, well, nobody's thinking about me, poor me, you need to appreciate that God is quite capable. God is able to think about and care for you regardless of the intervention of others. So what does this mean in some practical terms? You ever heard the phrase? I'm sure you have. Out of sight, out of mind. Paul could say to the Philippians, you're out of sight. You're in Philippi. I'm stuck here in a little room in Rome. You're out of sight. But you're never out of mind. Or in the words of Willie Nelson, you are always on my mind. This pandemic has been difficult because, frankly, most of you are out of sight to me, and I'm not out of sight to you. You can see me on the online services, but you get what I mean. We're not in person. But that doesn't mean that we have to be out of mind. We can be thinking about others and thinking to the point we're praying for others. Praying for others was important to Paul. It's why at the beginning of this sentence, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. That's involving thinking. In all my prayers for always you, I always pray with joy. For all of you. I think Paul had quite a prayer list as he sat in that room in Rome. It reminds me of my two grandmothers, my Grandma Johnson and my Grandma Mackey. I've already told you in the past, my Grandma Johnson's first name was Teeny. My Grandma Mackie's first name was Minnie. Interesting names, but you know what they also had in common? They were both prayer giants. Little names, big prayers. And both these women, godly women, had extensive prayer lists. Who do you pray for? Who can you say about with integrity, you're in my thoughts and in my prayers? I have a suggestion. Take the Byron Community Church directory, go through it, think about, and pray for those who are mentioned there. If you don't have a directory, you let us know, and we'll make sure you get a copy, maybe even two, because I think in these times, it's very, very important for us to cultivate that mindset for others, a mindset that motivates us to truly pray for each other. I'm aware there's 1,001 reasons or excuses we may have for not thinking about others. But don't forget, we see here modeled for us that a pathway through joy involves cultivating a mindset for others. Cultivation is about habit. It's about a decision. It's about being intentional to say, God, with your help and by your grace, help me to be focused on others. Now, the second step is also found in verse 7. And I've called that celebrating the weather, good or bad. Now, that's a bit ironic, because some of you know it's a wintry day as we're taping this morning. I like snow about as much as I like cats. So figure that one out. But Paul uses the word weather in quite a different way. He says, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Or as I've said, Paul is celebrating the fact that he has their consistent support, whether he's in chains, locked up, or whether he is free and out there confirming and defending the gospel. He knows they have his back no matter what. And this causes Paul great joy. That kind of consistency, that kind of faithfulness, that kind of support that the Philippians have been providing for Paul. So I've thought about this point. I've thought an observation. I called this an observation. Paul could say, I've seen this up close and personal, the kind of support you have for me. The other night, up close and personal, I observed the kind of support that we as a church are demonstrating to our missionaries who are serving us around the world, who are in far and remote places. And I commend you for your faithful giving to our missionaries over the course of 2020. I think it has been a tremendous blessing to them, and we hope and pray a great source of joy to them, that in these very, very difficult times, we have been faithful in that way. For you know, when Paul says you've shared in God's grace with me, I think this is another way of Paul saying you have partnered with me in the gospel. It could involve the idea of God's grace, meaning, well, you're saved by grace and I'm saved by grace. That's true, but doesn't fit the flow of the passage. It likely has to do very specifically with the financial gift that the Philippians had sent to Paul while he was in prison in Rome. They're supporting and partnering with him in ministry, just as we endeavor to do with our missionaries. I remember years and years ago being in a meeting where someone asked the question of a missionary, well, is he still productive? I think it was a well-intentioned question, and I'm all for accountability, but it kind of implied that that would be our basis for supporting this missionary. And there are times where a missionary might be in a slump, where a missionary may not be as productive. But we want to be like the Philippians. We want to be known as those who are faithful and consistent in our support for others. But can I broaden the application? Many of you have family members, friends, and people in this local church who have been very consistent in the way they've supported you. There's people who've been with you when your times are good, and there are people who've stood by you when your times have not been so good. These people are people who've had your back. These are people who aren't fair weather friends. These are friends no matter what the weather is, whether you're in chains or whether you're free, whether times are good or whether times are bad. And I hope, like Paul, you celebrate the blessing that these people are in your life, that you realize that this is a great source of joy. You've got people that you can call when you're in trouble. Remember the old movie, who are you going to call? Ghostbusters? I hope that you could think of people in your family, that you can think of people that are friends and family who have that role. And don't take it for granted. Some of you have been asking me, how am I doing with all the books that I received for Christmas? Well, I've almost finished my third book, a book called Finding Murph, a book about Joe Murphy. It's a sad book. It says here in the subtitle how Joe Murphy went from winning a championship. He won that championship with the Edmonton Oilers, but how he went from winning a championship to living homeless in the bush up in the Kenora area in northern Ontario. It's a disturbing book, but in one place, Murphy says this about his friends. He talked about the money that he had earned playing hockey, but he lost a lot of money as well, and he says the money that's lost doesn't make you a bad person. I've lost money. Your life goes on and you learn to live. And so I had to adapt, and I adapted very quickly. And I found that the less stuff I had, the less problems I had, really. When I had phones, the phones kept blowing up with everyone calling, wanting to be your friend. But these people weren't my friends. And so I was learning, and slowly, people started leaving. People want to hang out if you're a famous guy with a lot of money. And I found out who were really my friends, and eventually I found I had no friends. I ended up with zero friends. It was a little bit sad. I'd suggest it was more than a little bit sad. And the tragedy of Joel Murphy, a great hockey player, impacts us. But as I have read that, I'm thinking, so many of us can say we've had the opposite experience. We've had people in our corner. Now, hey, if you say, well, John, I got news. I'm relating very much to Joe Murphy's experience. We'll address that in our series. My guess is that Pastor Josh may even have to say a little bit about loving others next week. So we're not going to neglect you or forget you. But my point here, so many of us can celebrate God's goodness to us through the blessing of others who have been very consistent in their support for us. Well, let's look at the third and final point. It's in verse 8 where we see this oath. God can testify. God is my witness. So Paul's kind of going over the top a little bit. He's going, maybe you can't see my inner being, but God can, and he'll witness to this. How I long for all of you with the affection, or with the bowels, of Christ Jesus. Paul wants to communicate his deep affection for the Philippians. Now, what I find interesting here is that idea of longing for them. I think we can speculate that Paul would love to be with them in person. He would love to get back together with them. Just how you are longing to get back together with your friends and spiritual family members here at Byron Community Church. And that's a good longing. But it's an even deeper longing. It's a more general longing. And it's capped off with this phrase, with the affection or with the bowels of Christ. Now, you need to know that as much as we find that expression kind of humorous or unusual, this was seen as the place in a person where there were the deepest feelings, the deepest longings, the deepest emotions. Now, even in counseling, there are times where I'll ask someone, how or where are you feeling that? Where are you feeling anxiety? It's in your throat? Some people will say, no, I'm feeling it in my chest. And let's face it, a lot of us have some of our deepest feelings in the gut. We go, I feel like I just got punched in the gut when he said that or when she did that to me. And this is the idea here. Paul is saying, at the very deepest level, I have this affection. I have these feelings for you. I love this verse because for many years, I viewed the Apostle Paul as a very strict, kind of stoic academic. Definitely not a people person. But as over the years I've got to appreciate the Apostle Paul, I believe just the opposite. Paul was a people person. He loved people, and because of that love, he experienced joy, but he also took that experience and wanted to express it. I was officiating a wedding in September, and the evening of the rehearsal, at the rehearsal dinner, I sat side by side to the two dads. And both of them had to do a speech the next day, and both of them said they were so nervous and uptight about their father of the bride, father of the groom speeches, but they said, we cherish the opportunity to tell my son, to tell my daughter, just what we think about them. And you know what I love about Paul here is that he steps out and he expresses how he's feeling about the Philippians. It's unfortunate that we sometimes leave this to occasions like a funeral. I love a good eulogy at a funeral, but you and I both know that the departed one is likely not listening intentionally to what's being said. The reality is that I've had people say to me, what I said about my dad, I wish I had said to him in his lifetime. Did you get that difference? What I said about him at his funeral is what I wish I had said to him during his lifetime. I know for some of us this is difficult. And some of us can go, well, that person knows how I feel, and I'm not a touchy-feely kind of person, and they'd think I was weird if I called out of the blue and said, hey, Dad, I love you, or hey, Mom, thinking of you, just want you to know how much affection I have for you. But look for opportunities. Maybe it will be a birthday. Maybe it will be another form of celebration. Our family likes occasions like Thanksgiving or Christmas. Easter's coming up. And it's sometimes nice, maybe as you're sitting around the table being thankful to God, you can say, hey, I'm thankful for you, and I just want to tell you how much I love you. You know, for a husband and wife, I don't care how long you've been married, I believe that's a secret to a happy, joyful marriage, is not only experiencing joy in one another, but being able to express it as well. My final point here is you notice that Paul talks about this affection or the bowels of Christ Jesus. Now, I think of one of my very favorite songs. No, it's not You're Always on My Mind, but it's a Christian song by Keith Green, You Put This Love in My Heart. Now, you need to know I'm so glad that Keith Green didn't use the King James Version and say, you put your bowels in my life. But the idea of this love in my heart, this passion for others, this affection. And, yeah, I believe that that anyone can experience joy in others. But as Christ followers, we have a special capacity to love others. And that's because of the love that Christ has put in our hearts. We sometimes sing an old hymn, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. This is the love that we experience that Jesus has for us, but it's the love that we can demonstrate to others. You wonder at the end of verse 8 if Paul would have more to say about this kind of love. And I hope that gives Pastor Josh a little bit of a lob ball for where he's going in the sermon next weekend. So will you just remember these three steps to pursue joy, to experience joy in one another, cultivate a mindset for others, celebrate the consistent support you receive from others, and then always try to communicate your affection for others. May God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.